Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Not going to lie, this was a very interesting week for the text for this Sunday. It seemed like they were very disconjointed, that they really didn't make much sense. I mean, we've got a reading in the Old Testament from Exodus, the Ten Commandments. We then skip ahead to the epistle where Paul is writing to the people of Corinth of preaching Christ crucified. And then we go back to John in our gospel, and we have one of my personal favorite stories, Jesus getting a cord of ropes and beating people out of the temple. This week, I took a look at these three readings, and I just said to myself, how in the world did they decide to put these things together? They make no sense. We kind of just go jumping from one place, from one thing to another. Why do we do this? What connects them all? Does anything actually connect them all? Well, there is something. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing up here preaching to all of you. But it was very interesting to find. And I actually want to go through these with you, all of it, and see what we can learn from our text today. We start, however, I want to begin with the Gospel, John. It almost begins abruptly. We begin actually, once again, almost at the beginning of a story, but in context of the whole. Jesus goes into Jerusalem for Passover. No, this is not Holy Week where he is put in with palm branches. This is the beginning of his ministry, following actually the events of a wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine. Jesus was a Jew. He was the best of the Jews, in fact. And so, for the 3 years that he did his ministry, he would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. In the first year that he did this, he went. And he saw money changers in his temple, his father's house. And he did what any good, right son of God, what any good Messiah would do. He took a bunch of ropes and beat people out of there. I say it so harshly because that's what it felt like for the people. This is the Jesus who was going around making a commotion in the countryside, and the first thing he does in the big city is he basically leads a stampede out of the temple of goats, sheep, oxen, and people into the crowded streets of Jerusalem on a Passover week. Can you imagine like the chaos that would have caused? Wondering, Jesus, what are you doing? It's honestly weird then that that isn't the question on the Jewish people's lips. It's not even on the question of the leaders of the Jewish people's lips. Instead, they say this to him. By what sign do you do all of these things? What sign do you do all these things? Signs in John are important. They reveal who Jesus is. Now, John's whole gospel gets to the point that only Jesus himself can reveal who Jesus is. The signs, the miracles that Jesus do point to him, but only God himself, Jesus, reveals who he is to both his disciples and to the people and to us. And so Jesus gives the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Jewish crowds an answer. To what sign do you give? They were hoping for a miracle, something big and flashy, to say this is the authority that God has given this man to do these things. Instead, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jewish people didn't understand this. And they said to him, it's taken us 46 years to build this thing. And you think you can build it in just 3 days? His disciples remember these words after Jesus rose from the dead. And he revealed to them the scriptures, breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But I got to myself wondering, as I read this, how could the Jewish people not get it? They were God's chosen people. It actually continues in the verses following this event that Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He goes and he heals God's people of their ills, healing the sick, curing the lame, maybe even driving out demons. And on all of this, the people praised his name and praised the wonderful signs that Jesus did. But Jesus never revealed himself to them because he knew in their hearts that they didn't know him. So how does this connect? You go back to the Old Testament and we heard being read the Ten Commandments. This is important to understand the full story of the gospel. For you see, the Jewish people knew the revealed God. I mean, he was the God who led them out of Egypt, the God who led them to this holy mount, a God who said, I am going to be with you as you go into this promised land. And I want you all to listen to these commands so that you follow them and so prove to be my people to a world that needs to know I am God. And so he gives them 10 commands to set apart the Israelites from all the other tribes and all the other nations of the world as a people who belong to God. They would do these things, and they would be a sign for everyone in the world so they would see their good deeds and praise God who is in heaven. Jesus summarizes them as, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The first table with the first 3 commandments. And the second table, the ones about our neighbor, he says this, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the fundamental principles, the fundamental laws, the commandments, and all 10 of them that we've heard that were to be the sign that Israel would follow God. They were to take these commands and go out. So how'd they do? You don't have to look too far in the Old Testament to see that they don't do so well. They already break the first one, right even before it even gets started, with a golden calf being made. It doesn't take long for other things to happen. Yes, and they have to go, and they eventually go into the promised land. But they become just like every other nation of the world. And they fall. They plead to God. God forgives. God sends a savior. And so then sends a king. And then sends prophets to remind the people of Israel about whose they are. They are God's. They are to be his chosen people, his sign to the world, his salt of the earth, his light in the darkness. But it didn't work. Time and time again, the people of Israel failed. And it's not so hard to see why. We might sit here and think that we would have done better. We know the commands of God, and we follow them as best as we can. We know the whole story of what God has done for us. We would have done better. But the same problems that the Israelites faced in those days, we still face today. The promise of these commands seem very hard. In fact, when you really get down to it, they seem foolish. Think about it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you do that? Truly do that without any help whatsoever? Isn't it easier and makes more sense, for example, that if someone has wronged you, they have hurt your feelings, they have wronged you either in some way by maybe borrowing something for a long time and not returning it, got into an argument with your significant other or family member about some minor detail or some big detail, and instead of going to them and saying, I am sorry, let us try to be reconciled with one another. Let us try to fix this. Instead, we hold on to a grudge and say, well, I'll wait for them. They have to come to me first. Or perhaps it is easier to think ill of people. Honoring your father and mother seems great on paper, and it seems like something that should be easy to follow. But we have to also honor all of those who are above us. How easy is it for us to sit here on a week, look at those who make laws and govern this land, and judge, and ridicule, and hurt, and say wrong things about them, not pray for them? It's easy. It makes sense. This world would not look any different for you for it. And that's the problem. The commands and what the people, the Jewish people did, God would give to them, and they are good and they are wonderful. But it didn't work. The people of Israel kept on sinning. They kept on not being God's chosen people. They kept not being salt to the earth. They kept failing at being signs of God to a broken creation. And so God had to make something new. Something had to change. In the early Christian church, there was a city called Corinth. In this city, it was a metropolitan of different races, religions, and practices and cultures. Corinth was actually a port city in the Roman Empire. There were so many different religions. In fact, their patron deity was Aphrodite, or Venus, the goddess of love and beauty and sex. More than that, though, it was a very lawless place. Because it was such a port city, people came from all across the world. If you look out in the city of Corinth of that first century, you would look out to see a very similar world to ours. People practicing different religions, different genders, different sexual practices. You look out into that city and you would see something that seems very similar to our world today. And the people and the Christians of that time were confused. They were wondering, how in the world can we even function in a place that has all of this sin and corruption and debauchery? Are we to follow into this? Are we to be in this world and help them as they are, to go to them as they are? Or are we supposed to set ourselves apart and do something and just shun away from that and just get away from them? What are we to do? Paul writes them a letter to, one, combat what they were doing wrong, but also to say this important message. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. It seems odd that this would be what Paul would preach on. It seems foolishness. It seemed foolish when Jesus said, "The sign I will give to you is this. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it." It seems foolish. We know what happens. Jesus goes into Jerusalem one final time, is betrayed, taken to a court, tried, convicted, and put on a torture instrument by the Roman Empire. Paul says that the cross is a stumbling block for the Jews, and it truly is. The Jewish people were known at this time to follow to the letter the word and the law of God, even adding their own on top of it. And the word and the law of God is pretty convincing and pretty harsh. Cursed be anyone who hangs on a tree. And there's our Savior, the Messiah, cursed, hanging on a tree. Some sign that is. A dead Savior. A dead Messiah. cursed by God. How can that give anyone hope? To the Greeks, it was even more foolish. The Greeks had a plethora of gods: Aphrodite, Zeus, Ares. The Romans made them their own: Jupiter, Venus, Mars. And in those stories, the gods did come down to earth, but they were not human. They did not consider themselves in mortal affairs. They weren't perfect, but they certainly didn't become human flesh. They wouldn't deign themselves to come down and die. What foolishness is that? That if this was the Son of God who was hanging upon a tree, couldn't he just get up, come down, smite those who hurt him? But no, he died. What foolishness this is. And for those who are perishing, it does seem foolish. It seems foolish that we would make this a sign of comfort, of hope, and of peace. But it is. God made Christ the sign for us. He made it for us because all the commands and all the things that were supposed to set us apart from the world, we couldn't keep. He knew this. So he sent his Son, who healed the sick, who kept the commands, who even went so far as to die for the fact that we could not be salt to this earth. So he became salt. He became light. And he even deigned himself to die the most humiliating and painful death imaginable, so that we might be saved. And the sign that he gave that he would rise again gives hope to a world that so desperately needed it during that time. Hope that there is a God who is alive, who has risen, who has conquered death, who has conquered sin, who is there for every single person, who is there for every single need, who people can turn to when all seems lost and hopeless. For there was a God who knew the pains of this world, who knew the pain of loss, who knew the pain of death, and destroyed it, and rose from the dead. And whoever believes in him has life eternal. It seems so foolish. It seems so different than everything that the world had preached at that time. And yet it is truth. That God is alive, raised from the dead. And to whoever believes in him, they shall not perish, but have eternal life. This, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, is the sign that we have carried into this world today. The sign of an empty tomb. A sign of a cross, which was once now known as a tortured instrument, a torturous thing that would only condemn death, is now by which we have seen the world, and by which death and sin and every evil thing has been put to death with Christ. This gave hope to the people of Corinth. To a world as they looked out in their streets, they saw a world that so desperately needed to hear these words, so desperately needed to see the empty tomb, to hear the words of Christ. Today is no different. Today, the people of O'Fallon, the people of St. Louis, of America, and of all of the world need to hear the truth of Christ. That he is the Savior who has come and who knows your pain, who knows your struggles, who has been through the entire human emotional path and knows what it means to die, who has been raised from the dead, so that those who believe in him do not fear death, but welcome life eternal and hope that one day they have the promise that he will come again and wait in hopeful expectation. So when the people out there, they look at us, they see a church, and they see us. They see Christians reconciled to God. They see Christians acting in brotherly care, doing something that seems so foolish, loving instead of hating, forgiving instead of withholding, caring instead of not caring. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the hope of the sign of Christ, the empty tomb. The world needs that hope. The world needs to know of Christ. Come, let us be Christ to the world. Let us be the salt of this earth, a light in the darkness. Come, let us show the world the sign of Jesus and of his forgiveness, of his hope, that turns the wisdom of this world into foolishness and who brings life from death. Amen.